This morning I share with you a passage familiar to many of you, I am sure, from the Gospel according to Luke, from the fourth chapter, verses 16 through 21. It's on page 57 in your pew hymnals if you would like to follow along, beginning with the 16th verse of the fourth chapter. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are lots of plans, models out there for building a church. It doesn't take a professional to find them. All you have to do is go online and Google church growth, and you'll get a myriad of options. Church Growth Institute, Center for Church Growth, the Church Growth Movement, Church Growth Today, Church Growth Incorporated, American Society for Church Growth. There's even a site where you can buy church growth software. And really, when you think about it, all you need is a space, some sort of belief system, and you're off and running, building a church. You can even apply for tax-exempt status. You can all do it online. Their tools are there for you. Well, we're getting ready to undergo something of a self-study as we use an assessment tool called New Beginnings. More than 75 of you have signed up for the small group part of it, which begins on September 27th, and hopefully more of you will join in with the goal of reaching a consensus about some priorities for ministry in both the near and longer term future. Now, before moving forward with this sermon, we need to come to a common understanding on something. And that something is this: if the church is to be the body of Christ in the world, as it claims to be, then the church should model its life and ministry after that of Christ, the head of the church. Our lives, our priorities, our values should mirror the priorities, the life, the values of Christ. If we are to call ourselves Christians and claim to be the church, we are to do that. Can I get an amen on that? If we are to call ourselves Christian and claim to be the church, then our lives, our priorities, our values, our ministry should mirror the life, the priorities, the values of Christ. Friends, if that is not the case, then we can just all go home right now, because everything I say is based on that assumption. Can I get another amen?
Amen.
So, as we begin this journey, we would be well served to start at the beginning with Jesus, at least the beginning as far as his public ministry is concerned. The passage we read in Luke contains Jesus' first public words, as Luke records them. Yes, he has called his disciples. Yes, he has talked with them. But here, his public ministry really begins. And what significant and important words they are. First, there's the preamble. We all know what a preamble is. It's the introductory statement at the beginning of some sort of pronouncement or plan or document. You may have had to memorize at some point the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. You know, the one which begins, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union." Well, the preamble to Jesus' charter for ministry reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and I left off the next phrase, or I included it in the next one, because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That is the preamble, and it is important. Jesus makes a claim about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Jesus isn't simply acting or speaking on his own authority. Rather, that authority which he claims and which people recognize in his words and manner come from a higher source, the very Spirit of God. That's the authority Jesus claims. And again, for those who claim to be Christian, to follow Christ, we recognize that authority to be valid. And the Spirit leads Jesus to modify a quote from Isaiah 61, wherein he mentions five directives. Now, we could spend a sermon on each one. Maybe we can do a series sometime about them. But this morning, we'll spend a brief paragraph or two on each of them. The first directive is to bring good news to the poor. Jesus was always concerned about the poor. He was poor himself. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head, Jesus says about himself later in Luke. We cannot follow in the footsteps of the Son of Man unless we are concerned about, interested in, the plight of the poor. And the poor are with us today in our community, in our nation, in our world. All across the world, they wander looking for food. Millions of people, especially in war-torn areas, are suffering from the very necessities of life. No plan which any church devises can ignore Christ's call to bring good news to the poor. Now, we can argue till the cows come home about what is the best and most effective method in the public sphere to deal with the poor. And I know there are varying opinions in this sanctuary, at least from a political perspective, of how that is most effectively done. But regardless of what your approach is from a political perspective for dealing with the poor, ranging from how we handle social network programs, welfare programs, and deal with poverty, for the church to be the church, it must be in ministry to the poor. There's just no way around it. For the church to follow after its head, Jesus of Nazareth, it must be concerned about the poor. In fact, it's safe to say that if a church turns a blind eye to the poor, it's not really a church. At least not in the sense that Jesus would have us to be the church. A faith that seeks to mirror the values of Jesus is a faith that is good news to the poor. Jesus then says to proclaim release to the captives. In my previous church, there was at least one person, Ed Craig, who was shot down over Germany during World War II and was actually a prisoner of war. And he shared with me some of that experience, and especially the feeling of elation and relief when he was released. Perhaps one or more of you, or you know someone that has experienced a similar fate. I don't know. And here in Luke, when Jesus preaches deliverance for the captives, it is important to remember that Jesus is quoting Isaiah. So surely he had the history of Israel in mind, the times they were held captive in exile. Perhaps he was also referencing the plight of Israel, of the Jews in his own day. Though not captive, still they were living under the rule of Rome. But in a metaphysical sense, what is it that holds us captive? To what are we in bondage? Is it not captivity to sin, to use theological language, that old, I know what I should do, but I don't do it, and that what I and what I know I shouldn't do, that's what I end up doing, in the words of the Apostle Paul? Think what holds us captive. Fear, anger, low self-worth, jealousy, pride, money, status. And these often manifest themselves in destructive behaviors. Alcohol and drug abuse, domestic violence, exploitation, and so on. These things keep us from enjoying the fullness of life Jesus talks about. Jesus wants us to be freed of that bondage, and the New Testament witnesses that a relationship with God and Jesus Christ can serve to release us from this captivity. A faith that seeks to mirror the values of Jesus is a faith which proclaims release to the captives. God does not want you to live in bondage to any destructive power. The third directive is the recovery of sight to the blind. Everyone is interested in this subject today, and what wonderful progress has been made in treating blindness, especially diseases and conditions which previously might have led to blindness. How many of you here have had cataract surgery? A good number makes a difference, doesn't it? Though in the Gospels Jesus healed those who were physically blind, it is clear that Jesus is also interested in spiritual blindness. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus not only challenges those who have been blinded by hatred and selfishness and greed, who have been so poisoned by anger and resentment they can no longer see straight, but he also offers another way, another path, the path that leads to spiritual enlightenment, the path that leads to wisdom. He himself admits it is a narrow path, not for the faint at heart, but it is the path which leads to help and wholeness. A faith that seeks to mirror the values of Jesus is a faith that offers recovery of sight to the blind. Next, Jesus tells us that we are to let the oppressed go free. You know, we as a country have learned some hard lessons in recent decades about this concept of freedom on a world stage, has it not? One of the rationales offered almost two decades ago regarding the war in Iraq, besides Hussein possessing weapons of mass destruction, was exporting American freedom to oppressed peoples who have yet to experience, with the assumption that it would be welcomed with open arms. And we obviously discovered that there are those who feel differently about freedom than we might feel. And I bring this up simply to illustrate just how tricky it is when it comes to letting the oppressed go free. And again, though we may have differing opinions about what that means in a practical sense, it is really not an option if we are to be the church. Kind of like being good news to the poor. It's who we are. And indeed, the Apostle Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free." And it is this spiritual freedom which underlies and preserves and ensures all freedoms. And because it is a priority of Christ to let the oppressed go free, we too seek to loose the bonds of oppression in whatever form they appear. One of the emphases of the PCUSA office at the United Nations is the global plight of women and children, the widespread devilish trafficking of women and children, often for sexual purposes. Letting the oppressed go free is supporting efforts to fight these practices. Mark Koenig, as Don mentioned, the PCUSA representative to the UN, will be here on September 16th to talk about issues such as these, which we as a faith community face. A faith that seeks to mirror the values of Jesus is a faith which works to let the oppressed go free. And finally, Jesus concludes this portion of his sermon with to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In Jesus' time, it was the Jewish practice to forgive all debts every 7 years. All grudges were forgiven and forgotten. Everybody started out on a new beginning. It is to this that Jesus is likely referring. So the question for you today, is there something in your life for which you need to feel to be forgiven or to forgive? Is there a grudge you are holding which you simply can't let go of? And it's preventing you from living life to the fullest. You know, what is illuminating is to think of the year of the Lord's favor in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. In that sense, we live in the year of the Lord's favor regardless of the calendar. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we are free to start anew. In Christ, all that garbage of the past is wiped clean. That's why we pray a prayer of confession nearly every Sunday. It's like starting a brand new school year. The possibilities are limitless. The Apostle Paul writes, "In Christ, you are a new creation. The past is finished and gone. Everything is brand new." Brand new. That's God's favor. Now go live it. A faith that seeks to mirror the values of Jesus is a faith that proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. Friends, we are living in critical days. The very future of the church as we know it hangs in the balance. What values will we mirror as individuals, as a congregation? the values which do not ultimately sustain, or the values of Christ? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May you and me in our lives, and may our new beginning mirror the values of Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have given to us such a humbling, formidable, yet exciting task to go into the world, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But you do not leave us alone in our task. You give to us the Holy Spirit. May we embrace that Spirit, and may it work in and through us, that we indeed might be the light of the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.